If you could open your Bibles, please, to 1 John. 1 my older age, I have settled into 1 John. And I pretty much intend to spend the rest of my days here. And in order not to ramble for too long, we're going to focus this morning simply upon that very first verse. If you could pray with me before we start. Father, we do ask now your blessing upon the reading of your word. That to the power of your Holy Spirit, that you might take these words from our ear to our mind to our heart, and there settle, that we may keep our minds stayed on you and our hearts warmed by you and our lives submitted unto you. So we pray in your name. Amen. So that verse reads simply this. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The why of how it came about that I have settled into 1 John is because of the transformation that happened in John's life. One which I so urgently desire in my own life. By the time we come to 1 John, he's going to use the word love and its related cognates over 40 times in this little book. Indeed, it's why he's known as the Apostle of Love. By the time we come to 1 John, we are dealing with John as an elderly man. He has come to Ephesus. He has settled there. He has become, one way or the other, the bishop of the surrounding churches, those seven churches in Asia that we find in the book of Revelation. And he seems at this point to be writing a cyclical letter, encouraging all of those churches in the area about issues and problems that are emerging in the early church. And one of the problems that is emerging is that some within the church have come to doubt that Jesus was more than just a great idea and perhaps maybe a spirit, but certainly not a person. And so John starts by confirming that he's a real person. And he appeals to the senses to do that. And he does a couple of interesting things as he begins to do that. He uses a phrase that he used in his gospel as he started that gospel, which was a quote from the first words in the whole Bible. In the beginning. Here, though, he makes an interesting change. He now says, from the beginning. We'll talk about why that's important. And then he goes on to say that this Jesus, what he's learned from the beginning, he's seen with his eyes, he's heard with his ears, he's touched with his hands. And then he uses a synonym. And he repeats that he looked upon him. And those are the two parts of this first verse that we're going to focus on. Is there a difference between having seen with our eyes and having looked at him? Well, those two differences explain the power that is transferred in John. Now, John, if you remember, he and his brother, Jesus had a nickname for. He called them the Sons of Thunder. I wonder, that's an odd name, perhaps. Except that there's a couple stories in the Gospels that might explain what Jesus actually saw in these guys. They would call them the Sons of Thunder. One of them comes about when Jesus has set his face to Jerusalem. It's in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 9. And he begins a journey to what he knows will be the cross. And the very first thing that happens on that journey is they approach a Samaritan village. And Jesus sends a couple of his disciples ahead of him to prepare. And when they enter the village and tell them that Jesus is coming, that he's on his way to Jerusalem, the Samaritans want nothing to do with him. They say no. This angers James and John. And they boldly make this claim. Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them? Jesus' answer is, you don't know what spirit of which you are. I have not come to destroy the world, but to save it. Well, there's another time in John's life. He and his brother James, the Sons of Thunder, take Jesus aside. And they have this request. They start out in a sort of pattern that parents will recognize. Jesus, we'd like you to do a favor for us. What is it? When you come into your kingdom, we want to be seated on your left and your right-hand side. Jesus tells them that's not for him to know and for them to know. But here we have this picture of the character of John. He's bold. He's aggressive. And he's vengeful as a young man. Now, I wouldn't use those terms to describe the apostle of love. How has he become such a different person by the end of his life? And it has to do with from and looked upon. The first thing that we find fascinating in this is John has quoted before that this word was in the beginning. And now he's come to recognize that that which was in the beginning is now from the beginning. No longer is this word of life there is now amongst us. He's here. The entire incarnation is captured in the change of that preposition. No longer in, but from. God came. Jesus dwelt among us. This word of life is amongst us. John lives with that awareness for many years. Knowing that the word of life, Jesus, left that heaven and dwelt amongst them, and he knew him, changed everything for John. See, it was so important at that time to grasp the importance that Jesus was in the flesh. Because our flesh matters. This physical reality matters. God cares about you in the flesh. God cares that Sean is sick today in the body. If all of this were just about an idea in the spirit, then none of this would matter. But it does. It does matter. And so John lived with that. He knew that truth. But then he reflects, I believe, upon a very particular moment in time. Now bear with me. I just, Tuesday, meeting with the other pastors, warned them, the minuscule conversation they were having, and said, be careful, you're about to start preaching on grammar. And it puts everybody to sleep. Having only an hour to prepare, I got to talk about some grammar. I don't know how else to do it quickly. Forgive me. But there's this incredible change in the grammatical tense of the verb that he uses when he said, and we have seen him with our eyes, and we've looked upon him. It changes. They're both past tense. But it changes into Greek grammar from a perfect tense, which in Greek means that this is something that happened in the past, but it was an ongoing something in the past, and it has an ongoing impact in the present. It's called the perfect tense. And that's what John says, that when we've seen him, the perfect tense. He's speaking of this whole process of time, this length of time that he was with him, and that it never left him. That what he saw over those years remains with him. But then he changes to a particular simple past tense called the aorist in Greek, which speaks of a completed moment in time in the past. And he says, and we looked upon him. Simple past, referring to a particular point in time. Well, what is that point that John's referring to? Well, it helps a little bit if we give up trying to make see into look, and use the older word, which most of the translators do, beheld. Because we find that word also in John chapter 1, verse 14. And the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory as of the glory of the only begotten Son. Now, curiously, divinely curiously, That very precise verb form is only used twice in the whole New Testament. It's used here in 1 John, and it was used there in John chapter 1. It seems to me that there's little question that whatever John was referring to in the gospel is the same thing he was referring to here. He beheld his glory. And when was that? Well, Peter also beheld the glory. And Peter reflects upon it in 2 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 16. And Peter says this, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we had been eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to him by the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice from the heavens while we were with him on the holy mountain." All of that is recorded in the Synoptics. It's found also in Luke chapter 9. This is the precise moment that John had in mind in his past when he changed the tenses of those verbs. It's about the glory. Verse 28. "Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, their appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah,' not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. And from the cloud came the voice that said, 'This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him.' And the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent, and in those days told no one of any of these things they had seen. But Peter, when he writes, tells of it. And John remembers it. See, this is what happens to John. It's not enough to simply be called into a relationship with Jesus. Jesus had something much more in mind. A transformation. A change of mind and heart and soul. A death of the old man. And a birth of the new creation. And it wasn't immediate. Every once in a while, somebody has an immediate transformation. Most of us are on a process. Here's what so amazes me. This story of the transformation, when John saw the glory, he beheld the glory, and he makes reference to it as really the power that changed him from bold, vengeful, and angry to the apostle of love. That experience of the glory is in the same chapter as when he wants to call down fire on the Samaritans. It's only, and it happened before, John saw the glory. He entered into it. The cloud descended upon him. He saw Jesus' face shine. He heard the voice of God. And it would be the transforming power of his life. And then they come down from the mountain. And Jesus sets his face to go to Samaria, or to Jerusalem through Samaria. The same day, John wants to call down fire and destroy the Samaritans. For some of us, it takes time. It takes time living with the awareness that the word of life is not simply in the beginning, but from the beginning and part of us. It takes time reflecting upon the glory of God. And it changes us. Bit by bit, changed John from the son of thunder to the apostle of love. And it's for that reason I've settled into 1 John. I've had all the thunder I want in life. What I need in these latter years is the love of God. And John will spend some time simply helping those in the area know the character of God and how you know him. And it's all about love. The word of life is love. With that, I encourage you all. Some of you are not ready yet to give up thunder. You may need to rage and call down some fire once in a while yet. But I can guarantee you do not know the spirit of which you are made. But when you're ready, when you spend enough time remembering that he is from the beginning and in our life now, not in the beginning and away from us, and that it's possible to behold the glory of God and let that light shine through us, that we too can become, if not apostles, at least disciples of love, and surely, if there's anything that can change this world. It's that.